So let's turn together to Psalm 32. You'll find that on page 859 in your pew Bibles. The heading there is a Psalm of David, a contemplation, and then the footnote tells us the Hebrew title is a maskil. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, both in pastoral theology but also in psychology, there's a lot of talk about shame culture or guilt culture and raising our children or manipulating people to get them to do what we want them to do by way of guilt. So instead of me calling my children every once in a while and saying, how are you? I say, how come you never call your father? There I sit in my study waiting and waiting and you never call. I think all of you kind of know that sort of thinking. I have a friend who was a Jew. He was a convert to Judaism, and he talks about that. He said, one of the best things he said leaving the Jewish community is that I left the culture of guilt, and then I joined a Dutch church, and they said, where were you last week? I didn't see you. Is everything okay? He said it was right back in it again, that the beauty of him for Jesus Christ was being free. You shall be free indeed. So I think we understand that it's not a good way to guilt our children into doing something. In some ways, those children often do overachieve. They keep running after the things that they think will make father or mother happy, the son who just keeps going after it, and he's never going to please his dad, and he just feels lousy, and he keeps going until one day he simply bursts and says, I'm not going to do it anymore, or he just breaks down. For the daughter who wants desperately just for some compliment from her mom, something that would just affirm her, and you keep going and you keep going and it's never enough, and you feel guilt. And when you feel guilt, you feel shame. No, we believe, right, that it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. But is there a place for guilt? That is, when human beings, when we use guilt, and we use guilt manipulatively, then we're using guilt sinfully. But what about our God, who is perfect and right in all that he does? Is there a time when we need to contemplate our unworthiness? That we need to contemplate that we're really not the good guy or the good girl that we think that we are? That we need some time to be poked, to be prodded, to think about our great need before Almighty God. David writes a maskil, a psalm, a time of contemplation. We're going to focus on these words. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Pause. And then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. You know, when Jesus says, come unto me, you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he's not simply talking to you about the trials and struggles of life. You're mourning the loss of someone. You've buried a child. You've gone through a difficult time. Someone who you thought you loved doesn't love you anymore. Those are the things of the effects of sin. But the real burden that all of us bear is our sin. And the trials and the struggles and the brokenness of that sin. Now, whenever we read, it's a Psalm of David, and we read the first words there, "Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered." I think we immediately think about David and his sin with Bathsheba, his lust for her, and then acting upon that lust, and then getting her pregnant, sending her excellent soldier husband to his death, with Joab knowing full well about it, and then acting like nothing has happened, taking his wife, or taking Bathsheba as his wife. And that finally, when Nathan the prophet said, "David, what are you doing? David, you're the man," that he prayed, and he prayed out of that guilt. He prayed for a week after the child was born, but still the child dies. I think we think of that, and that makes sense. It's a good illustration. But there are other times in David's life that we're going to see where he did some pretty terrible things that caused very terrible consequence because he was the king. But the point, I think, here that the Holy Spirit gives to us is we don't know exactly what David did. Because I think when we do know, then we right away go, "Oh, David's talking about this, and this is what happened in his life." But the psalm is your psalm. Every Christian, every born-again Christian, every saved Christian has had to have gone through this at least once, if not every day of your life. That's why we have the celebration of the Lord's Supper regularly. Not simply to proclaim the Lord's death till he comes, but why do we need the Lord's death? Who are we? What do we proclaim about ourselves? Do we love the Lord God? Are we sinners before him? And again, I think when we think about Psalm 32, we think of vertical. We think of the brokenness that happens in our relationship with Almighty God, in those habitual sins, in those sins that every night it seems like, "Lord God, I'm praying again and again and again for that. I didn't want to gossip. I didn't want to look. I didn't want to take. I wanted to give better. I didn't want to be bitter and resentful. I didn't want to tell these dirty jokes." Everything that it is that we do, and we know that it's broken before God, but it's also what we do with each other. And the guilt that we bear and the way we talk about, think about, relate to one another, whether that be in the intimacy of our homes and our bedrooms, or whether that be in the intimacy of the workplace, or in our public persona, in what I want you to see about me and who I really am, because I would hate it if you really knew who I am. And all of these things get in the way, and all of these things bring guilt, and all of these things need to be dealt with. And the marvel and the beauty of Almighty God, he says, "Are you going to come to the table of the Lord this afternoon? Then by the power of the Spirit, you better know who you are. You better know what sins you have been committed." And you can't just simply say all the time, "Well, nobody's perfect." Like, that gets us off the hook. Do we, beloved, confess specific sins? That we bring our guilt and our burdens before Almighty God. So David gives to us the words so that the church may sing of being moved to repentance. And first of all, we'll see the silence of guilt. "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me." Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in that place where you just can't bear it any longer? I don't know what it is about us, and David certainly follows the path that we all take. Is it pride, you think? Do you think it's pride that I don't really want to tell God what I really did? You know, if we go to the letter of James, and James says, "Confess your sins to one another." When's the last time you did that? Men, when do we do that? Do you know that Martin Luther lamented the the loss of the confessional booth in the Roman Catholic Church, not because it's right, but because where does a man go to confess his sins? Oh, we can tell the minister, he'll keep it confidential. Maybe we can tell an elder, maybe a good friend. But brothers, do we confess our sins? Do I want you to know what I do? Do you want me to know what you do? Sisters, I think women tend to be better at this. But there is a tenacity of pride in us that I want you to think of me as a good Christian man. We can start raising our kids like that. Why do I raise my children the way I do? So that everybody would say, well, Al and Sonia, they're good parents. And then you talk to their kids and they go, what? Why do we bear the guilt? Why do we keep silent? So I've talked to you about David's sin with Bathsheba, but do you remember one of the other sins that David committed? We read about it in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. And we read that Satan, house of Israel, and David wanted to know how many people were in his kingdom. He doesn't say why, he just wants to know. Joab says, David, why are you going to do this foolish thing? In some versions, it says, why would you do this stupidity? They're all your servants, my lord. Why do you need to know how many? David says, Joab, go out and count them. Joab is so filled with his guilt that he doesn't count them all, and he doesn't count the Levites, and he doesn't count the Benjamites. He says, I cannot do this thing. So he gives David the number, and David walks about with it, but he realizes that he has done a very poor thing, and then Gad the seer comes, just like Nathan the prophet. David, what were you thinking? Why would you do this? You've got three choices. First of all, I can send famine across the land for 3 months. Or for the next 3 months, I can send your enemies, and they're going to attack you, and they're going to be scattering you, and you are going to be on the run for 3 months. Or for 3 weeks, I can send a deadly pestilence, and the angel of the Lord and your people will now suffer. They're either going to suffer drought, they're either going to suffer war, or they're either going to suffer disease. David doesn't know what he's going to do, born with guilt. He finally says to Almighty God, send the pestilence. Send the angel of death. Now, do you remember that story? Do you know how many people died? 70,000 people. You're going to count my people? Then I'm going to take your people. Who are my people? What do you think David's burden was then? What do you think that guilt was like then? But I don't have to go too far. Do you have to go too far? Look in the mirror. What are you bearing, beloved? Because the Lord sees everything you see. He hears everything you hear. He knows everything you know. I think of when I was a youngster and I would do some things behind the house with matches and such. And, you know, heaven forbid that my parents would find out, but God knows and he sees it all the time. Well, guess what happens? When the snow goes away and there's 50 million cigarette butts, your parents know you've been smoking. We think we can get away with it. But you know what the Lord never does? He never lets the elect continue in the sin. By the way, that's not to get you out of it. That's not so you can say, well, then, okay, I can just keep doing this, and at some point, God's going to get me out of it, because that would show you're not really living close with the Lord. But if you're living close with the Lord, and by the way, the human conscience is deceitful anyways. We can always talk our way out of it. We were talking this morning about comparing. I can always compare. There's always somebody worse than me. At least I don't do that. You see the way he talks to his wife? Like every wife is supposed to be happy with that one. I'm proud, and I don't want to admit it. And then God moves, and he does something, some way, somehow, and we feel guilty. We know we've done wrong. And then we feel ashamed. Ashamed is Adam looking at naked Eve and saying, I got to cover up. Looking at naked Adam and saying, I've got to cover up. As these two pathetic creatures think they can hide from Almighty God because their guilt is more than they can bear, and because they wanted to admit their guilt, and so they continue on that way, and they bear the burden that they cannot bear. Because I tell you, if Psalm 23 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. If you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, bearing your own guilt, fear evil. Because then the Lord is not with you. We cannot continue in this way, and yet praise God. I remember having an older man, he's passed on to glory now, in our first congregation in Balmoral. We talked about that once. Is it wrong if I never cried for my sins? It's an interesting thought, isn't it? Have you ever wept for your sins, that you felt so guilty before Almighty God? And some of you have been spared the very heinous sins. Some of you have been spared from the gross sins, as we call them. Your life, I find that interesting in today's world of politics. Oh, it doesn't matter that he commits that sin. It doesn't matter that he cheats on his wife. It doesn't matter that he's got gender issues. No. But he'll still be moral in government. How can that be? We are sinners. We sin because we are sinners. And we repent because we are repentant. We are born again because we have the Holy Spirit. And the two can't go together. We have very much to stop living the duality. I remember thinking that once some of my friends from AA came to church, and they just looked and they go, these people all have it together. They all have it together. And when we talk to those people, oh, so you suffer with alcoholism or you suffer with that, and we're going to help them. But how often do we share that we have been forgiven? That we know what you've been through, man. And we were tempted to drink, or we were tempted to do terrible things. That's the thing about guilt. That's the thing about shame. That's the thing when the energy gets sapped, you go to the thing you think will give you energy. That little nighttime tryst with somebody you shouldn't be with because it gives you a thrill and adrenaline. A little shot of this, a little snort of that, and everything starts feeling better for a little while. The devil will always get you to do everything but run to Jesus, but he wears you down. Chemical dependency simply is going to physically, physiologically, and mentally wear you down, even to the point where there might be lasting consequences. Other secret sins begin to change the whole way you understand pleasure. The normal things of a nice piece of cake, to spend an evening with your wife, or to just enjoy your children, it goes away because it brings you no rush, it brings you no joy, and the energy slowly but surely is sapped. The workaholic going until he can't go any longer, and the stomach lining is burning out, and the heartburn continues, and the stress ruins him. That's God pushing. I won't let you continue this way. I'm not going to let you think that you're happy. I'm not going to let you think that this is the way of joy and this is the way of heaven. There's a book by Fyodor Dostoevsky, Crime and Punishment, where the lead character decides that in his intellect and in his moral superiority, he can commit a murder. But he doesn't want to tell anybody. And slowly but surely, he begins to be sick and vile. But you know the worst thing is? The lying. You have to keep lying. Because what if you get caught? That's all of us in our sin. We know that once we tell the lie to cover up the sin, then we're just going to continue in that. Look what David had to do. with Uriah the Hittite, putting him to death so that no one would find out what he did, as if God didn't know. God didn't leave him there. God didn't leave me where I was in my life, and he hasn't left you, you who beloved. You come to that table now. You come right now. And Jesus has come to me with the burden of your sin. And I will give you the wine that will give you refreshment. The fruit of the vine that will bring sustenance to your soul. Take that bread and be filled, and your hunger will go away. I am the bread of life. Come to me. I give you my burden. Take the bread. Take the wine. My yoke is easy. But stop going the other way. It's not helping you, and I'm not going to let it help you. It's like those Rocky movies where seven times Rocky's knocked down and he keeps getting up again. And you go, how foolish. But isn't that what we do before Almighty God? If you are the elect child of God, you think you're going to win this one? You aren't. And so he presses upon us so that at some point you're just spiritually exhausted. I can't do this anymore. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The gospel, or John, the apostle of love, says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. What a wretched man I am, Paul writes. Who will rescue me from this body of death? The sin I don't want to do, I do. And the good I want to do, I don't do. And if it wasn't for the law, I didn't even know that I was a coveter, and I am a coveter, and I can't take it anymore. But then what does he write? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I acknowledge my sin to you. And my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Hear the words, eat and drink. The words will be applied. Come to the table now. Confess your sins. That's what we did this week, reading from Ezekiel. We with Israel share in those sins. The devil is saying, you're no good, you're evil, I've got a lot of other ways for you to feel better about yourself, but now the good news is here. Whoever repents and believes will be forgiven. It is so, thus says the Lord. This is David writing it in the Old Testament, in the Psalms, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin, the rottenness, the vile, the lawlessness. You took it away, and you remember it no more. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Oh, it is well. Now it is well with my soul. Jesus says, this is my body. Take and eat, remember and believe that your sins have been forgiven. This is my blood. Take and drink, all of you. Remember and believe that your sins have been forgiven for the sake of Jesus, who knows your suffering. Jesus suffered this way. The hand of God was heavy upon him because your sin and my sin, he was bearing that. Your shame and my shame, he was bearing that. Your guilt and my guilt, he was bearing that. My God, why are you forsaking me like this? Because the sins of the people in Zion are on you. And while we were yet enemies of the cross, he died for us. His bones weary, dry in a parched land, becoming like dry bones so that he can live again, so that you can live again. Come to the Savior now. He gently calls you to his table. Repent and believe that your sins have been forgiven by the grace of God. In the end, that is what teaches us to say no to ungodliness. The more you read your Bible, the more you think on the cross, the more you contemplate the forgiveness of God, every time, in sincerity, you go to your Heavenly Father, he will forgive you, not because you asked, but because he's a good and gracious God. Not because of the way you pray, but because of what Jesus Christ is doing praying for you. Not because of what you've now become, but because of who Jesus is, and that you may now come to the Father as innocent, as not guilty, as a forgiven sinner. And in there we find joy. And there we can say, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Any of you, us, me, who have known the depth of unworthiness and just feeling so brutally terrible about yourself, when God says, but I forgive you, my son, and I forgive you, my daughter, there is no better feeling in the world. That's why Christianity always needs to be intellectual. We need to teach you. We need to tell you. This is what the Word of God says. But without the Spirit and without an experience of it, then what would it mean? Come to the table. Bring your burden. And lay your burden down. Come with your guilt. Come with your sapped strength. Come with your confession of sin. And then remember and believe. So that the way that the psalm begins, blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, stands diametrically opposed to when I kept silent and my bones grow old. And then we can sing it as well. It is well with my soul. Let's pray. Father, we want to go to the table now, but first we want to say we're sorry. Father in heaven, we're sorry that we have not loved you only and that you have not been our only God. We have not worshipped you in spirit and in truth and given you all the glory, nor have we hallowed your name. But Father in heaven, we misused your name. And Lord, we have not taken a rest from our wicked ways. We have not used the Lord's days that you give to us in service and reflection and contemplation. Father in heaven, as children, we didn't listen to our parents, and as parents, we didn't love our children as we ought. We haven't been right and true and good for those who are in authority over us. And Father, we haven't loved, and sometimes we downright hated people, wish they were dead. And Lord, we ask that you would bless us as we use our bodies properly, that you would bless our relationships, friendship, dating, engagement. Father in heaven, also marriage. We reflect upon a young couple looking forward to their wedding day again. We pray, Father, you'd be with Curtis and Leah and bless them. Father, we ask that you would remember our sins no more of not speaking the truth in love. And that, Lord, we wanted things that weren't ours and we took them. And we weren't content with the things that you have given us. All this now we confess, and we don't want to bear the burden anymore because, God, we can't. And so, Father, please make us strong and make us well in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.